tells them, hey, I'm here to announce the new king, they'll say, yeah, not today. There's a great little city right over there. You could go there and find a king, because we don't want any of Saul's men coming in here sniffing around, asking questions about why in the world were you here. So he doesn't tell them the whole story. He says, let's have a sacrifice. And so he goes to the house of Jesse and says, Jesse, bring out your sons. I'm going to name one of them king. Now, Jesse thinks this is good news, right? I'm going to have power. I'm going to have prestige. I'm going to be a king's father. And so he trots out his first son. Now, Abinadab, like Saul, looked the part. He was probably the star quarterback at Bethlehem High. He aced his SAT. He was the man. So much so that when he walks out in front of Samuel, Samuel's like, okay, you don't need to send out the rest. Let me get the oil out. Let's do it right here. We're ready. And God says, whoa, 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 whoa. Slow down. The very central verse in this book, and this is not by accident. The Jewish author wants you to get this. And so he puts it at the very middle. This is the fulcrum. The whole story tilts and shifts. On this verse, he says, Samuel, man looks at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. Abinadab looks the part, but I'm interested in what's going on in here. Which means God is interested in creating a kingdom that isn't based on the size of your biceps, how old or how young or how smart or how not smart. It's about what's going on in here. Which means it's a kingdom that we all can be a part of. While man looks at the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. Which means he's creating a kingdom that can spread across the world. A kingdom that starts from the inside out. That we are all invited to be a part of. Now the elders of Bethlehem didn't really want to be a part of this kingdom. Because when they looked at Samuel trotting in with his cow and his bottle of oil, all they saw were the things that could possibly go wrong for them. This could cost us money. They might raise our taxes. Saul might come in and parade his troops around here. When they saw Samuel, when the kingdom of God was walking towards them, all they saw were the things that might affect them in a negative way. They were glass half empty kind of people with a glass half empty theology about God. Oh, here we go, something new, it can only be bad. Now, how many of us are guilty of feeling that way from time to time? Oh, new technology, oh, new this, a new job, whatever it is. We look at the newness and we say, oh, here we go, another transition period, another moment of feeling like I don't know what I'm doing, of being unsure and being confused, and now I got to ask my six-year-old, my six-year-old son to help me with the technology because I can't even figure it out, right? We feel that way. We live that way, just like those men. And yet, the God that we serve is a God of abundance, right? A God who doesn't take an eyedropper with oil and anoint you with three drops, right? He's the God who says, uncork the bottle and pour it all out. A God of abundant love and grace and mercy and compassion who's doing a new thing, and he says, will you be a part of it? Will you take the risk? Will you get out of your comfort zone? Will you try something new? Yes, it will be difficult. But it will be worth it because it will be so much better than the life that you have right now. I remember when I was in high school and I was invited to preach a sermon for the very first time. Now, I had known for years and felt called for years to be a pastor. But I was going to be preaching in front of a group of 500 missionaries who had literally spent their entire adult lives translating the scriptures. You talk about like a nerve-wracking thing right here. Let me teach you about the scriptures that you've translated into multiple languages. Yeah, no pressure as a 17-year-old. And so I prepped and I studied. I probably studied more for that than the SAT, which wasn't a wise decision. And so like weeks of preparation and manuscript after manuscript, I was ready, but oh, God knows I was nervous. And so the worship service is going, and I feel myself beginning to shake as I'm sitting there. I'm like, oh, I don't think I can do this. Maybe the Holy Spirit will have a word for me, but it doesn't feel like that. And so I get up there, and literally, I am so scared. I can feel my legs shaking. I'm just like holding on, and I feel actually the pulpit starts to shake. I'm like, okay, you got to pull it together here, Simeon. It's going to be okay. And so I preached the sermon. It was not a good sermon. And yet the people had grace and kindness and compassion. They didn't point out my heretical, theoretical issues. They recognized my bravery for being willing to take a risk and to step out and do something new. And even as I got down, even as I knew this was not a perfect sermon, if there is such a thing, I knew that this was something that I was being called to do. This was the newness that I was being invited into, but it was incredibly scary. And it's still scary sometimes to get up and to speak and to share what God has put on my heart. The new way of being always calls us out of our comfort zones. Samuel could have easily said, you know what, God? There are lots of really wise people in Israel. Why don't you pick somebody else? I'm going to sit here and cry over spilled milk and mourn for Saul that things didn't work out the way I wanted them to. That would have been the easy choice. It's always easier to stay where we are and to be comfortable and live the life that we have and not be invited into the abundance, which is the kingdom of God. And so Jesse trots out all seven of his sons, and it's no, 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 no. And now we have a really uncomfortable moment, because you have seven men standing in a room who thought they were about to see a coronation, and yet God has said no to each one of the sons. I don't know about you, but my guess is Samuel was probably doing one of those silent prayers like, God, did I mishear you? I was pretty sure you said, go to the house of Jesse in the town of Bethlehem, and one of his sons will be king. And I imagine Jesse's like, hey, why don't we try the Abinadab guy again? Why don't you, you know, put your hands and pray over him, give a second blessing and see if he's the king that we've all been waiting for. When we embrace the new, there will be moments of confusion. There will be moments where we think, dear God, what have I gotten myself into? God, did I hear you right? Because I thought, but it's not working out the way I thought it would be. And so he says to Jesse, he says, are you sure you don't have any more sons? Now, this could be viewed as a very personal question, right? Do you have a mistress? Do you have another marriage that you don't want anybody to know about? Like, did you sow the wild oats when you were in college? Like, and Jesse's like, well, there is one more. And he doesn't even call David by name. David is so insignificant and so unimportant. He just says, yeah, I have a little son, but he's the runt of the litter. Let me just save you the effort. You do not want the last son. He's so insignificant, he's out shepherding, which we've kind of glorified shepherding because of the story of Jesus and shepherds, and we love the idea of Jesus being the good shepherd, so we kind of imagine that shepherding was this great calling. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. Shepherding was like the worst thing you could do. You lived outside, you slept outside, you smelled like sheep dung. Nobody wanted to be a shepherd. And so Jesse says, we'll get him. So they run out and they get David. And David comes in from the field, and he is dirty, and he is smelly, and he is scrawny, and he is unimpressive. He is none of the kingly characteristics of the older brothers. And as soon as he walks in, God says to Samuel, that's him. That's the one that you have been waiting for. And I got to imagine there was a really long moment of silence. Are we sure? Do I want to be a part of a kingdom where David is king? This guy? Nobody's going to follow him into battle. He's useless. He's pathetic. He can't even take care of the sheep. How's he going to take care of people? And yet what the brothers and Jesse and even Samuel himself didn't see was the heart beating for God inside. Scriptures say that David was a man after God's own heart. David wasn't concerned with the palace. He wasn't trying to be the perfect person so he could be king. He was just being faithful in the pasture, caring for sheep, loving sheep, being faithful where God had placed him. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life where I've said to God, look, God, if you give me such and such, I will be really faithful. I will be your king. I will be your guy. I will do this. If you just bless me first, then I will follow you with all that I am and all that I have. But that's not how the kingdom works. We're called to be faithful in the present, faithful in the pasture. And as we live lives of faithfulness, as we embrace the new ways that God is at work in the world, God sees and God hears and God knows what's going on inside. And he chooses to bless us because of that. So friends, where are the pastures that God is calling us to? It's easy to look around here on a Sunday morning and think about all the people who aren't here. All the people who used to be here, who have moved on to other churches, the people who used to be here and have passed on. We can be just like Samuel and weep and mourn over the way things used to be, right? When we opened the church doors, and if the church doors were open, people flooded into the sanctuary. Where everything we did seemed to grow and to blossom and to flourish because Christianity was at the center of our culture in America. But that day is gone. And we can spend our time and our energy pining over what used to be, trying to recreate the past, or we can say, God is doing something new, and we get to be a part of it. God, what do you have for us? Who are the people that are waiting to be invited to have a seat in this chair? Who are the new people who are longing for community, for truth, for wisdom, for love, for compassion, all the things that we know we long for and need, yet haven't been invited because they didn't fit the mold? Because they were like David, they were a little smelly, they were a little scrawny, they didn't kind of look the part. What are the new ministries that we are being called to welcome and invite people into the church? What are the old ministries that we have to let go of so we can run with all of our energy and be a part of the new thing that God is doing? The thing that I love about this story is that God gets his way. When people say, God, I'm not going to be a part of what you're doing, he doesn't say, oh man, that just ruins the whole plan. I can't do anything. I'm done. Like, if I couldn't get Allie to sign up, I mean, we might as well just wrap it up and throw in the towel. God says, okay, you want to be a part of it? Let's do it. But if you don't want to be, I am still going to be God. And I am still going to let the world know that I love them. I'm still going to create a kingdom in which all are welcome and loved and cherished and valued, where justice rolls like a river. God is not the one who misses out when we choose to be so focused on the past that we can't begin to dream and imagine about the future. We are the ones who miss out. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to miss out. I want to be a part of a community that dares to dream and imagine and is willing to try new things and fail and say, well, we tried that, didn't we? Who's willing to learn from their mistakes, to be humble, and have hearts that yearn for God. Who are the people that we need to welcome into our midst? What are the new ways of being and doing and thinking and communicating and imagining together that we need to do? My hope and prayer for us is over the next couple of weeks as we dive into the story of David, as we remember again of Jesus coming, of the newness of life, of the hope for the world, that we will ask ourselves, God, what is my role in the kingdom of God that is waiting to be birthed? And then when God shows up and tells us, may we have the grace to actually follow through and do it, right? And I think if we do that, God is going to show up in amazing and beautiful ways that right now we might not even imagine, and yet it will be good and it will be beautiful. So let us pray. God, thank you for David. Thank you that with the same way that you loved him, you love us. And that you are inviting us to be part of the new thing that you are doing. Help us, Lord, to let go of the old, to let go of the belief that you are a glass half full kind of God. Rather, may we hold fast to your promises, where you are a God of abundance. May that shape us and form us. We ask this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.